Let's have a word of prayer. Then after that, we'll go to today's lesson on revival in regards to how we can be victorious as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you are doing. We thank you, Lord, that even in death, you have your will. We know, Lord, that Mr. Huang has professed Christ as his personal Savior. Mr. Huang has repeatedly, Lord, affirmed his belief in Christ, and many people have encouraged him. And we know, Lord, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Lord, we know that the Bible gives us hope of eternal life, as we talk about on Friday, that there is no death for the Christian. It's just a sleep. So we are thankful, Lord, that he's in your presence right now. He is. His cancer is gone. His body is fit. His eyes are strong. And every part of him, Lord, is whole now because of what you have done at the cross of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray for comfort for his family to know the truth. And also, Lord, yeah, they will grieve because of his departing. But yet, Lord, we'll see him again. So we are thankful for that. We pray that the faith of Christ will, the gospel, Lord, will be the anchor point, Lord, of faith at this time for the family, for those who come. So Lord, we pray for all that's happened, and pray that you will just take the family through this grief as they prepare to just move on, Lord, with their lives as you would want them to, because there's still life to be lived. There's still the God's will to be done on this earth. And your will in Mr. Huang's life is completed. And so we pray, Lord, as he stands before you, you will deal with him, Lord, as you see fit. So right now, as we open your word, we pray that in the Sunday school, we'll be able to learn what it means to be a victorious Christian and how to stand firm, Lord, in the midst of all the trials and temptations and challenges. And Father, in the midst of a sinful world, what as Christians are we to do in order to stand firm? So we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, anyone? Recite the memory verse? Okay, let's say it together, shall we? Ready? One, two, go. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with spirit. Be filled with spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. Okay, today we're going to be dealing with how to live a victorious Christian life. We talk about revival. We talk about submitting to the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, okay, which will be our text. We're going to be looking at putting on the armor of God for permanent victory. We need to be living a victorious Christian life. So, every Christian needs to be. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, okay. We look at the armor of God passage. And then we'll go through them. And we'll highlight 4 points for us, how to have permanent victory as a Christian. Okay, I was talking to one of my sons, and we say, we're not seeing a lot of victories, are we? We're not seeing a lot of victories. Sometimes fighting in the war, I mean, for those who, I think Mr. T has been through NS, right? Yeah, okay, we've seen war movies. Sometimes the war can be prolonged, and sometimes you actually, as a lone soldier, you're just trying to do your best, but you don't really see much progress, or you kind of complain and different things, but you're still in the war. You're still in the battle. Okay? The Christian life is actually a war. The Christian life is a war. I tell you why it's a war, because every one of us will face challenges to our life every single day of our life. Different types of challenges. Sometimes you're late for work and the MRT breaks down. And the boss says, I need you to be in there. And then you get, of course, there will be mitigating factors. Or sometimes, Sister Shaoling has to bear with the passing of a dad, the tragedy of life. And the emotions involved, the hurts involved, the pain involved, the separation involved. Okay, sometimes it may be a major surgery that stops you from work or something like that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, it's interesting. Let's look at verse 10 first. Then I'll give you a bit of background. Then I'll give you the 4 points that we need to actually understand in order to give us permanent victory. All right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul uses the word finally. The word finally means after all that I've told you, after everything that I've taught you, from Ephesians chapter 1 all the way to Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, in the light of all the problems that you're going to face, all the relationship problems that you may have. And this is interesting because the passage just before Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, it talks about husband loving your wives and wife loving your husbands, Ephesians 5, 22 onwards to 31. There's a major battleground today, marriages. It's a major battleground today, marriages. For those who are not married, you make sure you make your foundations right. Once your foundations are wrong, you are in for big problems next time. Okay? I say that from the Bible, I say that from experience, as fair as Pastor explained, one of the biggest problems, my biggest battleground right now is family. One of the biggest battleground today is marriages, number one. Number two, another big battleground today is family. Marriage and family are two different things, okay? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul begins to give instructions, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then later, parents, don't provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. What's he saying? Children, you have your responsibilities. Parents, you have your responsibilities. See, God is very fair. Everyone has responsibilities. Everyone is responsible. Just like a whole corporation, a factory, the supervisor must do his job. The worker must do his job. The manager must do his job. The security guard must do his job. When everyone does his job, the whole company works well, right? If the security guard will sleep when he's supposed to be awake, when the supervisor is lazy, don't supervise the workers feel cheated or whatever, then things get all over the place. And that's what's happening in families. People are not fulfilling their responsibility. Okay? Then later on, he talks about bosses, okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them, that's your masters according to the flesh. And then later on in verse number 9, any masters, do the same things unto them, the servants, forbearing, threatening. In other words, you bosses, you want to take care of those, don't threaten them, make sure you take care of them. Okay. So if all these things, if everyone cooperate, it's not a battleground. One of the biggest battlegrounds you have is your work. Yes? Unreasonable bosses, unreasonable demands, unreasonable colleagues, uncooperative people, in schools also. Right? You have... So what I'm saying is that in the whole life, there are different battlegrounds. But you know what? In the Ephesian church, when Paul was writing, it's the whole city given to idolatry. Meaning that they are worshipping who? The great goddess? Great goddess? Diana. The whole country or city was given to one worship of the whole goddess. And you know, goddess Diana is very famous in this world. What's so famous about goddess Diana? You know the temple of Diana is one of the seven wonders of the world. The goddess Diana is so worshipped that the temple, one great temple and one of the wonders of the world. Okay, who knows the seven wonders of the ancient world? Quick, general knowledge. What's one? Sorry? The pyramids, okay, what else? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built by King Nebuchadnezzar. Who else? What else? Sorry? Great Wall of China. Yes, yes. It's one of the... What else? The Taj Mahal. It's one of the seven wonders of the world, some more. Okay, the Great Goddess Temple. What? No, lah. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is... seven wonders of ancient world. Actually, I don't know the last three. Sorry. But you know... Great goddess Diana was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You know how much is given into put into building that kind of monument. So which means that if Ephesus was a city given to the worship of the devil. Now when you're a Christian and you're living in this world, you're living in enemy territory. You are living in enemy territory. And this is one thing as Paul, he wants to actually tell them, in order to survive in enemy territory, you have to be strong. Okay, I will go on as we... How do we be a victorious Christians? The occasion for this teaching, if I just mention, we have many enemies, we have many battlefields. Okay? And when we face those battlefields, not knowing what to do as a Christian, many times Satan take us out very fast. You know what I mean? The English expression take us out means kill us very fast. That's why many Christians are ineffective for God. That's why many Christians feel defeated. Okay, we don't have to. I'm telling you, we don't have to feel defeated. We can be joyous. We can be strong. We can still live life. We can still walk the Christian walk. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to live under discouragement. We don't have to live under disappointment. We don't have to come to the place of, to the point of discouragement. You know, can I just tell you something about some of the process? Many times, process of what we call, is depression, okay? What happens is that when we do certain things, and things don't work out our way, we get disappointed. That's the first thing. When we don't get our disappointment, with God's help, it slips into discouragement. We lose heart. Actually, it's just disappointment. Just, I didn't know. Then after that, when we hold that thought, it becomes discouragement. We lose the strength to do things. And then we keep on handling, we don't know how to manage that, and we say, well, then we start to tell ourselves that we are bad, we are lousy, and it goes into depression. That's how it works. Okay? I'm telling you this because I was just talking to Brian Edward about his school. He said, how many people do you know in your polytechnic friends, just your small group of friends, not the whole polytechnic, people who are in depression? He personally knows too. And these are only polytechnic. And people are having depression way much earlier. Why? They can't handle life. Christians ought to be able to handle life better, amen? Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, okay? We need to start listening to what is God's counsel, okay? And today we want to talk about that. The goal in this passage is teach us to handle different situations that will oppose us in our Christian life, okay? So, 4 points, just take note quickly. We'll go to Ephesians 6, verse 10. The first point, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The first point is, for Paul to write this, he presupposes our involvement in the fight. Meaning, we're involved in the war. We are fighting. We've already made a decision. I'm going to fight. He presupposes that you are in the war. You are not a bystander. You are not someone who just come and leave. You're not someone who sit around and do your own thing. You are already in the fight. You want to win in the Christian race. You want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to obey Him in God's will. You want to stay strong in Christ. You want to be able to bring up your children well for God. You want to be honoring to God. You want to glorify God. Okay, so it presupposes our involvement in the fight. Okay? During the message, I'm going to talk about some distractions that bring us away, but I won't touch on that now, so just take note of that, okay? It presupposes our involvement in the fight. Actually, I'm going to say it here. Now, first point under this point, it presupposes our involvement in the fight. Paul actually tells us Satan's strategy. Okay? Satan's strategy is guerrilla warfare. Not gorilla warfare, not gorilla. Gorilla and guerrilla, okay, they are two different things. Gorilla means you fight gorillas. No? Guerrilla warfare, kind of like Limbo Singh and the Force, I think it's what, Force 136, is it? 136, they do guerrilla warfare. In other words, go, they disturb you, they run away. So in other words, they don't play by the rules. They hit you where it hurts the hardest. Satan will hit you and me where it hurts the hardest. The things that maybe in sin you're holding on the strongest is Satan's, is your weak point, and Satan will use it to keep you in there. That's Satan's strategy. Anything that you like the most, he's going to use it against you. Judas Iscariot loved what? Money. Judas Iscariot went to hell for it. Okay? Right? King Herod was very proud. And so in Acts chapter 12, I believe, he gave an oration, he gave a speech, and the people said, it is the voice of a God, not of a man. And so people were praising him. He said, it's me. The Bible to God says, it actually struck him dead because he was proud, because he gave not God the glory. Whatever you hold on to and refuse to give up to God, Satan turns it around to kill you with that. That is Satan's strategy. Okay? One of the things I learned when I was in the army is when we actually want to attack an enemy, we actually don't only know what the enemy can do, we learn the personality of the commander. Okay, well, it's just paper play, right? You know? Commander of Red Army General, this, loves money, loves wine, and loves to show off his shooting skills. Okay? General too, loves women, loves to be proud, or whatever. And so when we structure attack, we cater to their lusts to draw them out so that we can kill them. Does that make sense? That's what Satan does. Identify the weakest point in your life. That's where Satan attacks all the time. Okay? And this is so important for us to understand the Christian fight. Okay? But you must be in the fight. So I'm going to tell you what Satan does to make sure you're not even running, you're not even fighting. Okay? I want to give you five things. Number one, maybe if I get Catherine, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15:34. I'll just switch around. Oscar, if you can go to Galatians 6:17. Hannah, if you can go to Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Then Jairo, you can turn to 2 Timothy 4:10. And let's all turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Sorry. Okay? I'm going to tell you five strategies of Satan. Okay, that all of us will probably have heard, gone through before. There are many other strategies. I'll just give you five. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Okay, Paul tells the Corinthian church, awake to righteousness and sin not. Stop sinning. Strategy number one, Satan uses your sin. Satan uses sin. Whatever you love, whatever that you're participating in that is sin, Satan traps you. And have you ever been there that you don't want to give up something, but you know it's wrong? Satan will hold you there for a long time until he destroys you. He will. I've seen that so many times. I'm still seeing that today. Okay? Let's listen to what Paul has to say. Awake to right and sin not. Awake to right and stop this sin that you're participating in, guys. Number one. Number two, Galatians 6:17. Oh, sorry. Galatians 5:17. I'm wrong. Sorry, 5:17, sorry. 5:17, not 6. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you do. Okay, the second strategy is Satan gets you to live according to your flesh. Do exactly what you want, what you feel like. I don't want to come, it's okay. I want to come, it's okay. I do this, I don't feel like this. Without consulting God, without praying, even with praying, you are thinking through your own rationale. Okay, we'll talk about that in the Sunday school. But by living according to your flesh, whatever you want comes naturally. I feel like this, I feel like that. All right, I don't feel like eating now, so you cannot force me. I don't feel like going. I want to sleep now, means no one disturbs me. I go everything by my timing. And when there's interference, say, hey, why are you all like that? And try to push everyone away to fit your time. Okay, that's living by the flesh. Living by the flesh means you just do what comes naturally, with no control. Timetable and all that. Have you ever talked to, are there students sometimes in your school that comes very late? And there's perpetual latecomers. So I cannot wake up, law. I sleep at 2 a.m., law. I watch YouTube until 4 a.m., law. Then I cannot come to school, law. Yeah, right? And some people like that. Living according to your flesh. For most of us as Christians, we will actually have some respect for some timings and rules, but within there, we still want our way. We need to be careful. Outwardly, we can respect the rules, but inwardly, we may be still living according to the flesh. So that's another strategy Satan used. Luke 8:14.
Luke 8:14.
Okay, what are the three things that, for Hannah, what are the three things that Jesus mentioned there? Are choked with what? Cares, riches, pleasures of life. These three, cares, riches, the pleasures of life. Number three, strategy of Satan, he causes us to be distracted. By cares, what are you concerned about? Your career, your future, your family, your bills, our children cannot make it. One of the things I've learned over the years, children are quite resilient. Okay, of course you still have to nurture them and help them. Cares. I want to give you this truth from the Bible. You cannot live today if you're focusing on tomorrow. I'm not saying don't plan for tomorrow, but whatever's going to happen 10 years from now, 2 years from now, 1 year from now, you can't plan. Or rather, you can plan, but you can't live there. Many Christians or many people today make their decisions based on the future and they neglect their duties of the present. One of the biggest duties that Satan wants us to always get distracted of is our Christian duties. Find me a person who is always concerned, I'll find you an unfaithful Christian. Think about that. If I'm not concerned about this and this and this, they will never fulfill their Christian responsibility. That's what Satan wants you to do. Okay? Distraction. Cares of this world, riches. Okay? Some people say, can't I have the riches of this world? Can't I have Christ? God says you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? Now, God is not saying that don't work. But God's saying, where's your priority? There are some people who work so hard to get the extra bucks, but they sacrifice their children, they sacrifice their career. All right, they can't sacrifice career. They sacrifice their family, they sacrifice even sometimes their own health for the sake of chasing a few dollars. I always tell my children, money you can earn. May not be doing what you like, lah, but you can still earn money. You know. But the importance of life, of children and faith and spiritual life, once gone, it's very hard to find it back. How many of you, I will bring up again, but how many of you read the story of this mom who got a new baby who jumped just this week? And the dad had no idea she had postpartum depression. Initially, when the article was posted, I thought it was just a sad situation of this mom. I realized it's not the problem of the mom only. It's a problem of the absent husband. Now, that was something that we all have to actually grapple with, the absent husband. Okay, so a distraction of life in Luke 8:14, then after the choke with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. All right? That people will more willing to go for the pleasures of this world than to suffer the things of God. The pleasures of this life, whatever you want to do, hang out, go on holiday, do this, do that suits your own pleasure, it distracts you from the Christian fight. Okay? And Satan uses that distraction. Okay, so the first three of Satan's strategy in stopping us from fighting the Christian fight by sin, by living according to the flesh, by distraction. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, if you search the scriptures, there's only three references to this Demas. Okay? 60% of Demas' life was that he was faithful to the Apostle Paul and to the ministry of the gospel. So about 66.2%, he was faithful, right? But you know, in life, we can be 99% faithful. 1% error is enough to destroy your entire life. Would you agree with me? Satan don't play by the rules. You would think that all the good works I do is going to help. Titi Dure, for example, I shared with you before, he's the CEO of Kidney Foundation in Singapore. Right now, If I'm not wrong, he says, because of his work, T.D. Durrell, the CEO, has raised enough funds that even if they don't have donations, the Kidney Foundation can go for 36 years of supporting these people. You know how much, how many hundreds of millions of dollars he has raised? But what was his problem? One problem, misappropriation of funds. He went to jail, he had to pay a fine. You don't hear his name anymore. You know, Satan is very smart. That's why Satan is willing to wait. You can do all you want, all he'll trip you is one time. And this, in this situation, Demas, unfortunately, loved this world more than God. Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. From having loved this present world. And by the way, the Bible says, this whole world lies in wickedness. 1 John chapter 5. The last verse. Sorry, second last verse. This whole world lies in wickedness. And he loved this world. And Christians, the rock music, the jazz that you listen to when you travel along controls you. Okay? And if we don't put it away, we will love it more and more so that when the real things come, you won't enjoy it. Okay? That's what the devil wants. 1 Kings chapter 19, just give you some of these things to think about. I know I'm a bit heavy on this because in this day and age, many people are not listening to the word of God with regards to this. And that's why many Christians fail, many Christians fall, many Christians get discouraged so easily. Why? 1 Kings chapter 19, I just read. And Ahab told Jezebel, all that Elijah had done, and withal, and altogether how he had slain all the prophets of the sword. Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me. Tomorrow, so if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And of course, what happened? Elijah fled. In verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And Elijah went, okay, he ran around. And then after that, in verse 13, and it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 14, oh, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown out thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 4, sorry. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. How many Christians have told God, God, kill me, I don't want to live anymore? You know what Satan uses the most in ambassador? Discouragement. If you don't recognize that as a strategy of the devil, you will fall and you will fail, you will destroy your family, you destroy yourself, you destroy everything else. We got to wake up, guys. It's just a plan to destroy us. 自己知彼,百战百胜. You need to know the enemy so that we know what to do to overcome. If you know that discouragement is a strategy of the devil, say, I'm not going to fall for that. I feel discouraged now. I have difficulties now. But you know what? My Jesus is stronger than this discouragement. We need to stand strong. And that's why Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in the situation, not in the strength, not in what you think. Be strong in the Lord, okay? So Elijah said, Lord, take my life away. For I'm not better than my fathers. Are any of us going through the sense of discouragement now? Elijah just had a strong victory. I want you to see things in perspective. Because humans, we only look at what's happening now. But sometimes it's good to rewind to the past. Elijah had just got a big victory against Baal. 850 prophets of Baal was destroyed. God just sent fire down from heaven to destroy. You know, in Ambassador, God just gave us a new place. Gave us $300,000. These are things which, yes, it's material things, but you know what God is saying? I want you to move forward by faith. By faith. All of us here, perhaps, in one point or another, may have small challenges in our life. Elijah had a challenge in our life, and so we feel a bit discouraged, you know. But you know what God is telling us to do? Lift up your eyes. If you look down, you only see discouragement. But sometimes God just wants us to lift up our eyes. Lift up eyes, okay? Satan uses that to destroy Elijah. Okay, just very quickly, if you are in that situation, what do I have to do? A person who is disappointed, who is discouraged, need to do one thing. Start getting off your butt and do something for God. Why do I say that? Just notice what God told Elijah to do. Pardon my expression about the butt, all right? So get off your seats, all right? And start doing something for God. Let's look at 1 Kings, just to encourage you. You know, after Elijah told God, God, you know, I'm only one standing for you. Lord, nothing. I'm not going to, amounting to nothing. Just take my life away. Look at verse 15. After in verse 14, Elijah told God his problems and how he feel. Notice what God in verse 15, and the Lord said unto me, all right, go. Return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest unto anoint number one. Three things he wanted to do, Elijah to do. Anoint Hazael to be king over Israel, Syria. Number two, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king of Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Maholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. I want you to notice from here, as much as, you know, sometimes when people are going through discouragement, we try to minister to them. You know what generates? It generates a self-centered perspective. My needs are most important, so everyone is ministering to me. Now, if there's pain, we need to. But it's so important for us to realize that in the midst of that, The pain is not the sum total of your life. It's just a small part. Just like you sprain your ankle. And so what God did, interesting, do you realize God just plain shoved his arguments aside? All right, there's three things I want to do. Go and anoint the king of Syria, go and anoint the king of Israel, and go and find yourself a successor. Now, you know what God is trying to do? Get your eyes off your situation. That's how you deal with discouragement. I say again, you will get discouragement in your life as a Christian. The way to deal with it, get yourself off, look for someone with a need. Some of us need to just be an encouragement, Sister Shaoling, at this time. Stop thinking about ourselves. Some of us need to think that there are some non-Christians need you to just go and tell them the gospel. When you start looking at other people with their problems, you may begin to realize, actually, mine is not so bad after all. How many of you know of people who are facing marriage breakups now? I do. Marriage breakup bigger than your problem? I think that's something that, as Christians, we need to understand. Satan will use discouragement at our point, but God wants us to rise above it. Rise above it, okay? All right, number one, in strategies for being a victorious Christian, I know I took a bit long, I tried to finish the next 3 points in the next 15 minutes, which is impossible, but I'll just say it, right? Number one, it presupposes our involvement in the fight. Number two, it requires us to recognize our enemies. So I just told you about the enemy, all right, of the different discouragements, Satan. Let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. Those who just came in, we're going through Ephesians 6, verse 12, the topic of how to live a victorious Christian practically. All right, Ephesians 6, 12. I'll just read, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul was very clear. After he talked about all the scenario of the Ephesian church in the city of Ephesus, he also talked about the different battlegrounds, the marriage battleground, the family battleground, the career battleground, the workplace battleground. We all face battlegrounds. He said very clearly, you are not fighting against people, against flesh and blood. There is an influence, there is a spirit that influences the way we think. There's a culture, there's a spirit that influences the workplace. You know what? There's a spirit that influences the church as well. Is it worldliness? Is it a slackness in the work of God, the spirit that we see? That's what the devil does against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, those four things categorize the army of the devil. Now, one us as everyone who is a member of Ambassador Baptist Church, you need to understand this. Satan has a whole army out to destroy you and destroy me. It's an entire structured army designed for the destruction of every Christian. I was listening to one of the testimonies of a particular, I think it was a pastor, or and he was sitting beside someone on a plane, and he was asking, "Oh, where are you going?" And then this pastor felt a burden to share the gospel with this particular person, and said, "Oh, do you go to church anywhere?" That kind of thing. And the person looked at him, "Yes, I go to the church of Satan." "Oh, okay." And he said, "I'll go, and our prayer is to destroy every pastor, to destroy every family. Our prayer to our Satan, our great God, to every child, to destroy and make sure the love of Satan permeates this world." Wow. When you hear a testimony like that, it's like, okay. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we fight against a whole army of disciplined demons designed and dedicated to your destruction. If you're in sin right now, guess where you're headed? That's why God gives the truth of His word to pull you out before it gets too far. Okay? And that's something that we need to understand. Guys, Satan is ahead of this vast army dedicated to the destruction of society, every family. If Satan can destroy you right now, he will. He will. How many times God actually have to intervene? When someone wants to commit suicide or whatever, God has to intervene to stop this. Christians, do you recognize your enemy? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. And you who are in sin, you know who's the enemy? It's yourself. Your lusts. You need to surrender that to God. You know how you surrender that to God? Number one, confess and admit it's wrong. You have to repent. You have to come to a place where you say, "God, I'm sorry in this sin." I can tell you, you know what sin does? You know how a python, you know what's a python? You know how a python destroys someone? He wraps around you first. And then he begins to contract and squeeze. And the more you squeeze, or rather, the more it squeezes, I read this, I was almost, there was this man who was lost in the jungles of Indonesia. He was a rubber tapper, I think, for a few days. They couldn't find him. Guess where he found him? They found this huge python, and they cut him open, and they found the body inside, after the snake has squeezed him to death. And then the snake swallowed him. Snake? Satan? This was just a couple of months ago. We need to recognize our enemy. And it's not each other. It's not your family members. Yeah, they can have a bad attitude. Yeah, they can deal with you. You know how we deal with enemies spiritually? You get on your knees and pray and weep and cry. And you do everything within your power to do right. If you have to rebuke, you must have the courage to rebuke. And if you see someone in sin, you must have the courage to tell that person, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Let's obey the Bible on that. The person in sin, you need to deal with that. And the time has come that we need to obey God for what it is. Open rebuke. It's better than secret love. Why? That's the devil. The devil wants us to hush-hush and everything. No. God has a spirit-filled way of dealing with things. And we need to deal with that. We need to recognize who our enemy is. Our enemy is not our children. Our children can be naughty. They are. They're sinners. So are you and me. But we need to recognize who Satan. And I believe when Paul taught the Ephesian church that, Ephesian church is full of different people and different cultures, and they have different thinking about people. And Paul says, look, you're not fighting one another. You have one in Christ. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, we talk about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father above all. Paul says, look, you guys are one. Your family is one. And you need to make sure when you fight as one. You don't fight as three or two in the church or in the family. And let Satan have a few days in there, all right? Okay? We need to recognize our enemy. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 11. I want to highlight again, all right, which I should have done in the first part. Ephesians 6, 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means what? Deception. The word wiles means strategies. The truth from this passage is that you and I can never stand against the power of the devil. No way. But Paul makes it clear, you can identify the strategies that Satan have and stand against that. You can identify the strategies of Satan, which I just mentioned, discouragement, sin, distraction, living by the flesh, love of this world. You can identify the wiles, which is the crafts, the strategies, the slyness. And that's why we need to live soberly. We need to be aware that these things are sent to destroy us, okay? All right, point number one, presuppose our involvement in the fight. Satan seeks to put us out of the fight so he has less enemies by distraction and so on. Number two, it requires us to recognize our enemies. But number three, it requires us to put on the armor of God. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 onwards. Just very quickly, I think I want to highlight certain key things that I want to say this very importantly. In order to have a daily victorious Christian, you need to do this on a daily basis. You need to do this on a daily basis, okay? Ephesians 6, verse 13, I'll just read. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is a promise of you standing in the fight. Just because the battle is hard doesn't mean you need to be killed. That's what Paul is saying. And you know what? Christians, we cannot go into life on a daily basis without putting on the armor. And maybe that's why we fall and we get discouraged and we fall. But Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word be strong is an exaltation. Okay, I want to highlight that one first. When Paul says be strong, you know what it means? As you are going into the fight, bring with you this mindset. God is with me. God is with me. I may be weak, but God is with me. And I was just thinking through this. Being strong means, you know, you can say, Lord, I'm very weak, I can't do. But Paul exhorts us, be strong, not in your strength, but in God's strength. I can do it. There is something that God wants me to accomplish here. Example for some of you who may be serving the VBS, well, I don't feel like doing it. And, well, I suppose I have to because I'm a servant of God and all that kind of thing. And maybe you can have this mindset. God says, be strong in the Lord because there's a child that needs you there. And without you, he'll die and go to hell. You know, I just think of those soldiers who were sent to fight the Japanese or fight. And many of them, the Gurkhas, for example, when they fight, their mindset. You know, the strongest weapon in war is your mind. You need to be sure. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul says, be strong. When God told Joshua to go into the promised land, what did God say? Have I not commanded thee, be strong and heart of a good courage? You need to be mentally prepared yourself, and you need to have the courage to face those trials that you're going to face. And as Christians, we have no shortage of trials. And can I say this? The moment you want to walk with God, that's when the trials come. But that's where you can be strong. That's where you can be courageous. And that's where, because of your testimony, someone else can be strong for Christ too. All right? So it requires us to put on the armor of God. Okay? So in Ephesians 6:13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. You see, in spiritual warfare, it's not just to stand. It's to withstand. It's to resist. Because Satan will push. Satan will blow. Satan will intimidate. You need to hold your ground. Withstand. And as you go forward to fight, when everything, all the dust have settled, and you all, maybe your cuts and bruises, and you're still standing, God says, look, you'll still be a victorious Christian. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. God wants you to stand. And that's why you need to pay attention to this next few. Number one, verse 14. Stand, therefore. How do you stand? Paul gives very practical. How do you stand? Have your loins girded about with truth. In other words, truth refers to the truth of the Word of God. Not just, many people read the Bible, but you don't learn the truth. That's different. Truth refers to what Jesus came to give us. Example, if I look on the woman and lust after her, I've committed adultery in my heart. Because in the olden days, you commit adultery, then that sin. No, the truth that Jesus teach, if it happens in your heart, you're done for. That's the truth. And so you will live by that truth. And you will say, God, every time, you know, I'm a man. And Lord, you know, my sinful nature. And God, I put a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look upon someone with that kind of desire. If computer games or if a relationship or something that you're going through is your stumbling block, you know what you need to do? What do you do? If I hand out the, or therefore offend thee, cut it off. God is not saying cut off your hand. That's interpretation of the law. But the truth is, if something is binding you and destroying your life, get rid of it. That's the truth. Does that make sense? If I'm eating things and it's hurting my heart, Dr. Wall said, please cut down on your oily food, please cut down on your salty food, it's killing you. The truth is, the more you eat this, the more it's going to hurt you. What do you do? Stop. I know one lady who has diabetes, a man who has diabetes, but he refused to listen to the doctor. Keep on eating rice, keep on eating sugar, drinking. And one leg cut off, two legs cut off, sores everywhere. You know what? That's unwise. But we need to live by truth and the truth of God's word. Number one, the truth of God's word reflected in a truthful life. We can't know the truth, we don't do it. Okay? Our loins gird about with God's truth. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why you need to attend Sunday Bible Hour. I'm serious. And as we move to a new place, we want to up Bible teaching because many of us don't know the Bible as much. And I think that's why we lose many of times. We don't have ammunition. We don't have our loins. And sometimes we go into the battle. What happens? Our pants fall off. You know what loins get about with truth? Loins means to have a loincloth that tie up so that you can actually move faster. Okay? We need our life girt with truth. We need to be in the Bible. All right? Then Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of a Roman soldier protects the heart. It has to do with a good conscience, that you're not sinning against God. Some of you can't stand before God because there's sin in our lives, and God says, look, put on that breastplate. How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness spiritually? Number one, confess and repent from your sins. My pastor in Australia used to say, keep short accounts with God. Every day you sin, you come, and don't pray prayers like this. Lord, if I've sinned against you today, please forgive me. That's not confession. That's a statement. You know what's a confession? Lord, I'm sorry I punched my sister in the face and he bled. And his eyes was blinded. Lord, I'm really sorry. And then I repent of that. And how I'm going to repent is, I'm going to tell that the truth that it was me who punched and not the flower pot that fell on her eye or something like that. That's confession. Christians, if you don't confess your sins, you will have no victory now, ever. I say this with all love in my heart because if Christians, you stay in your sin, your service is a big zero for God. You cannot serve God with polluted hands. Even for myself, I need to be on a daily time. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. But I've learned that I need my breastplate of righteousness up all the time. And when I've sinned against God, I better get right with God. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. And if it requires you to deal with your reputation, then it's better to lose that than lose your fellowship with God. Your breastplate of righteousness. Many Christians are defeated there. You know why? They refuse to confess their sin. Satan shoots the dart straight into your heart. You have no defense. Why do you think Christians lose? Because they have no defense. Okay? Breastplate of righteousness, a good conscience, a heart for righteousness, and the life of righteousness. In other words, you are not only protecting your heart from right, you are doing things actively to promote right. You are loving your neighbors, you are helping your friends, you are working hard as a soldier, as a worker, and you're loving your wife the best you know how. You're loving your husband the best you know how. And yeah, you will stumble and fall. You're quick to say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." Breastplate of righteousness up all the time. Okay, any questions? Please take note. All right, if you don't take notes, you can't remember this. And then I'll take it again and again, and having to deal with Christians who face defeated lives again and again and again. We need to make decisions along these lines. And we need to be trained to understand that get rid of that sin, because the Bible says that this is the way the Roman soldier fights. And if your breastplate is torn, Satan finds that. And by the way, Satan is a very skillful archer. He aims for whatever is weakest in your life. All right? He makes no mistakes, and he's a very wise strategist. And that's why Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, moving on. Ephesians 6, verse 15. And your feet shodded. What shod means? To be put on with a preparation of the gospel of peace. That means the background of this, a Roman soldier cannot fight if his shoes are not on. Why? Because in the terrain that they operate in, it's very rocky. A lot of stones. So if you don't put on their shoes, the Roman soldiers cannot fight. And so Paul says, as a Roman soldier ready for battle, your shoes must always be on. You know what's your shoes? The preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, your shoes, your life, readiness to move forward is controlled by your full understanding, or at least understanding of the gospel of Christ, the power of Christ that is able to overcome sin as you move forward in service. At a moment's call, you know the Roman soldiers, when the commander say move, they move. They don't give excuses. A Christian who can't move at moment's notice, his shoes are not shodded with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me tell you right now. If God asks you, say, "I need to go full time," are you willing? Well, that's quite a long haul. If God asks you, "Are you willing to serve?" and you say, "No," for you are not shot, you will be shot down as a Roman. You will be shot down in your fight. I'm telling you honestly right now, many Christians are fallen by the wayside because they have chosen to not wear their shoes of the gospel. Because you're a Christian. And you must always be ready to serve your Savior at a moment's notice. Alright? A Christian cannot fight the enemies, share the gospel, if the feet are not prepared by the gospel, taken control by the gospel, and all the words of the gospel is consumed by the person. You must be ready. And Paul says, as a Roman soldier gets ready to fight at a moment's notice, we need our shoes always ready. And I'm telling you very truthfully, many Christians are not ready to serve God. Please understand this. When I say that, when I say not ready means they're spending so much time in the preparation, when God calls, not ready to move. Why? They're taking our own sweet time. That's why Jesus had to tell the disciples, "Say not to yourself, there's yet 4 months to the harvest. There are 17 unsaved children coming to the VBS. Where are the workers?" I'm not saying to put a guilt trip, but I'm saying in relationship to the service of God, are we ready to take that step and say, "Yes, I'll serve for the sake of these 17 children. Yeah, I may have my own trials and struggles, but Lord, my love for you, for these people, more important than nothing else really matters except your work." Okay, there's something for you to think about. Let me just brief. Yeah, I just leave there. And then moving on, in Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith represents the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel of Christ. In other words, you're a Christian, you're taking on the shield of faith. It refers to the daily usage of faith against doubt, against deceptions of the devil, against discouragement, against fear, against disobedience, against flesh. In other words, if I want to strike a fight with someone else, my shield of faith will come out and say, "Be kind one to another." And say, "Yes, Lord, I'm sorry, I should have backed off." Or if you're going to be angry at someone else, and you know it's just for selfish means, and says, "Let think not any man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm being selfish. You take out your shield of faith, you put faith in the verse, and you back off. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, in that relationship, I shouldn't have thought of myself, I should have thought of the other person. Does that make sense? It's a practical usage. That's why you need to know the Bible. That's why the reading of the Bible, every time you read, okay, one suggestion, when you read the Bible, and the Lord speaks to you in one verse, highlight that verse, memorize that verse, and remember the truth of that verse, just for that day. In 1 year, you would have 365 truths you have learned. And write it in a small booklet if you need to, so that on a daily basis, the Holy Spirit can use whatever that you are using and reading. All right, I'll just... Okay. The shield of faith. Okay, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation. Be assured of your salvation. If there's sin in your life, it's very hard to be sure of your salvation. Okay, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of us need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word. Okay? Any questions? No, the way I preach, I feel that I'm teaching and preaching, but I hope this is a mixture of two, but I hope to challenge your heart. We need to make decisions based on God's Word. In Sunday school, and you know, yeah, if that's true, then I need to accept that as truth. And then, Lord, I'm going to obey it. If it's my word, just cast it aside. But if God's truth, and in application of the truth, yes, true, there are people dying, going to hell. And Lord, what am I doing about it? Lord, I'm sorry, my shoes. Example, sometimes I'm not ready to get up to do what God wants me to do. And sometimes I procrastinate and I delay. And God uses my family to say, why didn't you do this and all that? And yeah, I need to confess that sin of procrastination. And God says now. And I need to do it now. So can I encourage us to obey the truth of God's word, okay? All right, final point in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication in all saints. Point number 4, it requires us to pray, okay? The 4 principles, it presupposes our involvement in the fight. To be a victorious Christian, you need to be involved in the fight. There is no victory without a fight. Many Christians are not even fighting. They are sitting, they are contemplating, they are not in a fight. We just had 2 unsaved people come, willing to share the gospel again. We have unsaved people, they are coming. We have Christians who need people to move them to the point of they themselves are reproducing and being involved in the fight. You can't be involved in the fight if you're always involved with yourself. I want to correct one thing. My children tried to correct me. I think I said something about a police officer. I think it was a police officer, right? A police officer was involved in, there was one police officer to another police officer who said, hey, why am I doing all this? You know, I'm in a sense lamenting why I do all this for what do I get as a result? Another more mature police officer looked at this younger police officer and said, we're not doing this for ourselves. We're doing this for that person or someone else. When you serve, it's actually not for yourself. It's actually for someone else. Think about that. When the soldiers go to fight, what do they have? If they lose their life, all people can do is grieve. If they come back, it's a bonus. Does that make sense? And I think we need to look at it in perspective of the fact that when God wants us to move forward, to be a victorious Christian, I'm saying all of us need to be ready to be moving forward. Yes, we are all at different levels of our faith, but can I just ask, what are we doing that we can come to a conclusion of our faith? You know, if you want to sign up for a course, there's always a deadline. There must come a time you must decide the course and sign on your dotted line. Otherwise, you just miss the course and you're left behind. And one of the causes that God has given us in the world is baptism. Some of you need to be baptized. Some of you need to give up that sin. What's stopping you? What's stopping you? And you can't tell me that, Pastor, I need to wait. Wait for what? It's a sin. It's a sin. In the Old Testament, God deals with sin immediately. But you know, God is so gracious. But you know, we can't hold sin without its consequences. And that's something for us as Christians. As much as God has mercy, God does want us to deal with that sin so that He can give us the fullness of His Spirit plus the abundant life and the victorious Christian life. Otherwise, you're always living under a shadow created by yourself. Because it's sin, but God wants us to come out of it and to be a Christian soldier whereby God, every day, I'm going to face it victoriously with your Holy Spirit, armed with your word. I'm sure of my salvation because I'm not keeping sin in my life. My breastplate of righteousness is on. I've confessed all that sin and keep a clean slate with you. I'm in your word so I know the truth that I need for today. I'm getting out my sword of the Spirit so that anything happens, I know how to deal with that. My shoes are always ready to move out. Lord, if there's someone at workplace that needs the gospel, I need encouragement, Lord, I'm ready to do that. If someone is in sin, I'm ready to deal with that in compassion. If there's a call for giving, a call for loving, Lord, I'm always ready for that. The shoes must be always ready. Okay? Then we can be a victorious Christian. No, I hope for us as ambassador Christians, we would imbibe this. You know, if you don't see that, then ask God to show, Lord, is that true? To be a victorious Christian, I need to take these steps. There are many verbs in the Bible. And obedience to the truth is one way to grow. In fact, it's the only way to grow, obedience to the truth of God. All right, any questions? I know I've talked a lot, but I'm praying that as Christians, we will have a victorious Christian life. Yeah. I'll just end off with one thing. Yesterday, I was sharing with the youth about how to be a good volleyballer, because I think some of the non-believers that came, they were from the volleyball team. So, how do you be a good volleyball player? You need to be there for the training. You need to listen to the coach. You need to subject yourself to the training, no matter how tough is it, so that at the end, when in competition, when all your team members are tired, but because you have trained hard, your muscles are still strong, although you are sweating, but you are still focused and you can win with a final spike or something like that. Christians, we need to be strong. For the sake of our own Christian life before God, fathers, we need to be strong for our children. Don't give any excuses or reasons why you cannot be strong. I'm challenging you. We need to be strong. The world is falling apart. We need to be strong for us, to be strong for our families, to lead them through this wicked world. And we need to be strong for someone who needs Jesus Christ. And because if they call us, we need to be there for them as well. All right? Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I know it's been a heavy topic. I pray for strength for all of us, Lord. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet. Lord, it shines into those areas we most need. Help us not to sidestep your word anymore. Help us not to sidestep anything, Lord, that will slow down the progress of your move in our lives. Father, we thank you for the trials that attend us, that come into our lives. But we thank you also for the strength that you want to give to us in order for us to be fruitful, effective for you. And I pray for every one of us to be a Christian soldier. Every one of us facing the fight of fights. Everyone not willing always, Lord, to give up our comfort zone so that other people, they come to the comfort of Christ. That will fill up the sufferings, Lord, of the cross of Christ. For those Christians who understand this phrase of filling up the sufferings for the cross of Christ, I pray, Lord, you take them the extra mile to do so. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson. I pray for revival in our hearts to understand, Lord. We can be victorious Christians. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be discouraged. Yes, sometimes we will get knocked down. We will fall. But, Lord, we thank you that victory is already ours when you exclaimed at the cross, "It is finished." Nothing else remains, Lord, except our submission to you. I pray for every Christian to understand this truth, that we must be in the fight, we must recognize our enemy, we must put on your armor, and we must pray. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.